Thank our brother for the words of welcome. It's good to be with you tonight and to share the Lord's word with you as we look in just a moment to the scripture of truth. It's good to renew fellowship with some of you, I know. Some of you I haven't seen for quite some time. But I thank our brother for the words of welcome and for Dr. Paisley for the invitation to come and speak to you. I had not planned in coming home. I came home for a holiday and to do some work. Private work and research, and I was speaking to Dr. Paisley regarding that research, and he asked me to speak tonight. I hadn't planned to do any midweek meetings. In fact, I had refused some, but when Dr. Paisley asks you, it's very difficult to refuse, and so I thank him for the invitation to come tonight and to bring the word of the Lord to you. Let me give you a brief report on our work in Victoria. We have been there officially for 4.5 years. The work began in 2004 with one meeting on the Lord's Day on a Sunday evening. I would travel across from Vancouver to the city of Victoria, which is on Vancouver Island, west of Vancouver, as far west as you can go in Canada. You're on Vancouver Island. And so on the Lord's Day evening, I'd travel across from Vancouver and do the services there on the Lord's Day evening and travel back. It's like going from here to Dumfries in Scotland every Sunday afternoon and back again in the evening, so it was a late day, but it was good times, and we look back on those times as memorable and blessed times with the people there in Victoria. I went then to South Carolina to finish my studies for the ministry, and I came back in 2006 to begin the work in Victoria. And so I say officially, 2006 September, we arrived back and we began a full slate of meetings, Sunday morning and evening, midweek prayer meeting and children's work. And the Lord has blessed us. We are thankful to the Lord for what he has done for us. And we can truly say that the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. We rented a building then, which we're still in. And the benefit of that building was the rental rates were very good, which allowed us to save for a building of our own, which we have been able to do, and we're in the process of saving for that and looking for a new building, although the money we have saved would hardly scratch the surface when you consider the prices in the city of Victoria. But the Lord has blessed us with numbers. We have a number of young families. When I first went to Victoria, I was interviewed by a local Christian newspaper, and the interviewer, who was an elderly man, after the interview and the questions and going through the subjects that he had in his mind regarding our church, I informed him that we were fundamentalist, or rather we held to the fundamentals of the faith, and I explained that and I defined it as it was originally defined. I informed him that we were reformed, and I defined that as it was originally defined, and that we were conservative, that we sang hymns and psalms, that we did not entertain, and so forth. And after the interview, he looked at me and he asked, well, what would the demographics of the congregation be? In other words, what would the makeup of the congregation be with regard to age? And I said to him, knowing with a smile in my own heart, knowing the background of his question, I said to him, 70% of the congregation are younger than myself. And it amazed him that young families with young children would be interested in coming to a church that did not emphasize entertainment, that did not emphasize skits and plays and pantomimes, but the preaching of the word. And I can say tonight, thankfully, that the Lord has blessed the simple, plain preaching of the Word of God, just the teaching of Scripture to the hearts of men and women. We have no other attraction. And as you can see, I am no attraction to anybody. The simple, plain preaching of the Word of God. And the Lord has blessed that, and we're thankful for that. And so most of our congregation would be young families. We have older, middle-aged and older folks in the church. But we have a number of children, and there they take up the basement of the building, and we have 25 or so children and young people in the Sunday school and nursery, and the building is getting too small for that. And so we're looking for a new place to worship. We're looking for a place of our own that we can establish in the city, that we can call our own, and that we can put down roots in the city of Victoria. The past 15 years or 20 years, there have been a number of Reformed churches have started in Victoria and have, for different reasons, disestablished or left the city because of sickness with the pastor, or the pastor has moved on to somewhere else and the church cannot sustain, so it just closes up. The Lord has sustained us for 4.5 years, for which we're thankful. The network of churches in Victoria, the city of Victoria itself, is a small city. The population, which would include the greater Victoria area, which would include also some of the smaller islands in that section of Canada, would be 350,000 or thereabouts. And so it's a small city, which is nice for me, coming from a small country and from a place of small towns and villages. I can drive anywhere in Victoria in a matter of 20 minutes or so. And so it's nice that way. It's a very British city. It's the capital city of British Columbia. You probably thought Vancouver was, or is, but it's not. Vancouver is the biggest. It would be the commercial capital, but Victoria would be the legislative capital, and therefore the parliament buildings or the legislative buildings are downtown Victoria. Beautiful ocean front, harbour front building, and a beautiful city. Anybody who's been to Victoria knows that it is a beautiful city and worth revisiting. If you haven't yet visited it and you're planning your holidays this year, that's one venue that you should consider coming to. The Lord has blessed us and He's given us a love for the city. We have made our home there, my wife and 2 children, and the Lord has been good to us. I said earlier that I'm home to do some work, private work. I'm doing some research on a man called J.B. Rowell, James Bavon Rowell, R-O-W-E-L-L. He was originally from England. He was a Wycliffe preacher with the Protestant Truth Society in 1910, 1911 and 1912. In 1913 he came to Canada. He went to Canada to study at a place called Brandon College in Manitoba, and he worked there and he came back to England, but he went eventually to Victoria in 1927 and began a church in Victoria in 1927. Was one of the biggest Baptist churches in the city, and is today one of the most influential Baptist churches in the city. James Bavon Rowell was a firebrand in his own right. I was in England last week doing some research in Sheffield, and I was researching an incident that happened in the city of Sheffield in 1911, at the end of January 1911. The incident is still talked about in Sheffield in the church in St. Matthew's and Carver Street, where Rowell, in the protest against Anglo-Catholic movement into the Anglican Church, Rowell and another man called Waterman went into St. Matthew's Parish Church in Carver Street and lifted an idol, a life-size Madonna, the Virgin and the Child, out of its place, put it in a Hessian sack and took it to the Bishop's House in York by train. While they were doing that, and while they were going to the Bishop's House in York, the police were out looking for them. They came back to Sheffield and gave themselves up, and the police in the end could not arrest them for theft, because technically they didn't steal it. What they did was relocate it to another part of the diocesan property. And so on a technicality, they got off. And last week, as I was researching it, I was going through the Sheffield archives and the papers there. Exactly the week I was there, exactly 100 years previously, it was front page news in the Sheffield papers. And they're still talking about it in Sheffield Parish Church there. When he came to Canada, that aspect of the life in England, the fight against the Catholic theology and doctrine and practice coming into Anglican Church, Protestant Anglican Church. But when he came to Canada in 1913, there was liberalism and modernism coming into Brandon College, which has since closed. And then when he came back to Canada in 1918, he had a church in Kamloops. And then he came to Victoria in 1926. He preached at the convention. And in 1927, before he came to the city of Victoria, they began the convention of regular Baptists in protest to liberalism that had spread throughout the Baptist churches in Canada. And so James Bavon Rowell was a man and a firebrand in his own right, a man the Lord used. He was acclaimed to have the biggest library in Canada on Roman Catholicism. And that library is still somewhat intact. Some of it is still there. And that's what I was in touch with Dr. Paisley about, a little book that Dr. Paisley was looking. And I searched for it in his library, and I discovered that James Bavon Rowell had it in his library. And so I'm researching this man's life with a view to doing some work on writing about his life and the whole issue of the struggle in Canada against liberalism, the struggle in Canada against modernism, that is perhaps waning in, as it is defined, as it was defined, I believe, in Canada today and in many Western countries today, including our own here in Ulster. The struggle is not so much against liberalism, but the struggle is against secularism and materialism. Most people on the street do not know what liberalism is, because most people on the street do not go to church, and so it's a non-issue for them. But secularism and materialism and humanism have taken over, and so our struggle today is not so much, as I'm speaking of the church broadly, is not so much liberalism and modernism as secularism and humanism. John Calvin said that the mind of fallen man is an idol factory. And the word idol comes from the word idea, which means that each man has his own idea of God, who God is and what God is. And so it is in that front that we need to be trained, that we need to be prepared to deal with men and women in the streets, men and women whom we work with, men and women in our families. Because in the Western world, the church has seen such a decline in recent years that many, many, many people, even in our own country here in Ulster, do not know the name of Christ, do not know anything about him. And so we need to be informed as to what our struggles are and where our fight is. And while we do fight liberalism within the church, we do fight modernism and we stand for truth and righteousness as Jude tells us to, yet on an individual basis and on a broad basis, we as God's people who are interacting with the world need to be prepared to face men and women where they're at and to present the gospel and to be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. And so as we go forward in the church, both in Victoria and I know you do here and across the country, our struggle is the presentation of the gospel. And so we need to understand what the gospel is. I thought I brought a little book, but I left it at home or in the car. It's a little book that I put out last year, August last year, The Gospel of Salvation, Full, Free and Final. It was written, it was a series of videos that Dr. Alan Kearns had done for me, and I put it on a book form and published it under our Think Gospel title. And it goes through, what is the gospel? The first two questions deal with the gospel of grace. What is it to be saved by grace? The second question, what is salvation by faith? And then the final five questions deal with the aspects of the doctrines of grace as we are to present them. That little booklet will be in the churches soon. I believe it's coming through LTBS here in Ulster. But we published it with an understanding that many Christians in the church do not understand what the gospel is, what the gospel is, and how to present it. And so that little booklet is written by Dr. Kearns, gives an excellent explanation of the gospel as it's presented in Scripture, the gospel of grace, and we need to know what it is. We publish it under the title of Think Gospel. That's our website, our church website, and you can get them there. It's advertised, the little booklet actually is advertised in the back page, the inside cover of the back page on the Truth for Youth magazine. If you haven't seen it, you can get a copy of it there, 50 pence here. You should buy it here in Ulster, because if you buy it through Canada, it will cost you more money. And so you can get it here in Ulster. They should be coming through the churches free, but you can get it there in the Truth for Youth magazine. And I would encourage you to do that and read that little booklet. I've left little bookmarks in the hallway. ThinkGospel.com. It's our website. You can check it out later if you're on the web, if you surf the web. I believe that the age of printed tract material is all but over. I'm not saying it's over, just in case you give out tracts. Do not cost me at the end of the meeting and say that I said you were wrong. I'm saying that the age of printed tracts is all but over. There was a time, even in Ulster, when men and women, they had the human decency of taking the tracts from you because they were decent human beings, and they had the decency of not throwing it in the gutter. But most people today, if you give out tracts in the street today, you will either get a refusal or they will take it and throw it in the gutter. And so I believe that we need to be where the people are at, and the people today in today's society are on the web. They're on the internet. Men and women and young people will surf the web for hours late into the night. Unfortunately, many Christians are wasting time doing that very thing. Right? And so the world, that's where the world's at. And so this website that we have set up just 3 or 4 years ago, thinkgospel.com, you can find on that website a presentation of the gospel, an audio and visual presentation, and clear presentation without the clutter of theological jargon, without the clutter of church lingo and vocabulary, without denying the gospel and without watering down the gospel. We want a simple, plain, and short presentation of the gospel. And that's what we have here on thinkgospel.com. And if you can use any of the cards, we have small business card size. For that, you can ask me for them. I can get them printed and mailed to you here in Ulster. You can take some bookmarks that are on the table at the back, and you can share them with your friends and set the word out through the internet. Dr. Paisley asked me to speak on two subjects: fundamentalism in Canada, I've touched on, and the King James Version, which I'm going to read from. This is the year of the anniversary of the King James Version of the Scriptures, and there will be a lot throughout this year published on that very subject. Someone bought me yesterday a Bible, the original, a new printing of it, not the original 1611 copy. If they had bought me that, I would not say no. But it was a reprinting of it, a facsimile of it, and it was good to have that. There have been, for the first 50 years or so of the 1611 version of the Scriptures, there were a number of changes as they developed it, and as they corrected errors in the printing and in the translation of it. But this is the original 1611 version of the Scriptures. The Lord has used that version of the Scriptures throughout these centuries, perhaps more than any other version, simply because it has been going longer than any other version, and it is a blessed version of Scripture. The Lord has used other versions of Scriptures throughout the world in other languages, and of course in English. We believe the Bible to be inspired and infallible, in its original autographs. But the Lord has used the King James Version throughout the centuries, and we respect that, and we thank the Lord for that, and we use the King James Version tonight. As we turn, please, to Luke chapter 10, the Gospel according to Luke, and to chapter 10. I want to briefly look at one little phrase in Luke chapter 10. I want to read from verse 25, please. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? He answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbour? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, saying, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, and when he saw was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. And a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbour unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go thou and do likewise. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. Let's bow for a moment's prayer as we come to look at this portion of Scripture tonight. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are humbled tonight at the thought and the knowledge that the Lord, the God of heaven, would communicate to us, sinful men, his special revelation, which we have before us in this book we call the Bible, the Scriptures of truth. Well, thank be our God for the word of God to the heart of men and women. We thank thee that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank thee our God that it can cut into the heart, and that it does cut into the heart. But we thank thee that the oil and the wine of healing are also poured in by the same scriptures. That scripture, that law that wounds and cuts and excises the flesh, also pours in oil and wine to comfort, console and bless the wounded people of God. Well, thank thee, our Father, today that we have before us the scriptures of truth. Well, thank thee that we, by thy grace, believe them to be the word of God, the inspired truth of Scripture. Well, thank thee, our Father, tonight, that by thy grace we have been drawn and convinced by the Spirit of God that what we read in the Word of God is the Word, the voice, the articulation of God to our hearts. So we thank Thee tonight. And as we look at the Word of God, we pray that You would bless every heart. You know the need of every heart. You know the need of every individual. You know the struggles that each have come from and that each will go to as they leave this meeting tonight. We ask our Father tonight that You would bless every heart, that You would encourage and strengthen, that the Word might lift up tonight and strengthen Thy people, that it might spur us on and motivate us and stimulate us in our prayers to look to the Lord by faith, knowing that He is all sufficient and that He who has communicated to us His Word will not leave us alone and helpless. And so bless us, we pray tonight, for we ask in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Amen. As we look at this year, it's the anniversary of the Authorized Version of the Scriptures, 1611 version of the Scriptures, and are thankful for the Word that He has given us, and celebrate the fact that the Lord over the years has blessed that Bible for our good and for the good of the church. It would be wrong of us as God's people to look at the mere history of it and to examine and celebrate the historicity of the King James Version without actually thinking what benefit the King James Bible has had on us as individuals. And so I would exhort you, as you read, as I'm sure you will throughout this year, the many books, magazine articles, DVDs and other media that will be produced in celebration of the King James Bible, I exhort you to think, to pause and think and question yourself, what good have I gotten from reading the Bible? What good have I gotten from reading the Bible? What has it done for me? Has the Lord spoken to me through the Word of God? Have I benefited through reading the Scriptures of Truth, the 1611 version, the King James version, or whatever appellation you want to pin on it? Have I been benefited by reading this book? As you look back over the past year, can you say that the Scriptures of Truth have changed your life? As you look back over this past year or years since your conversion, and can you say that there have been times, and there are times, in my experience, that the Word of God has come fresh to me, that it has become, if I could use the term, three-dimensional, as we read the words on the page, that they stand out and become 3D to us. They grip us where we're at in life. They apply to where we are. They apply to the stuff of life, the things of life, the vicissitudes of life that I am going through right now in my life. I can say that the Bible, the Word of God, is applicable to me today. That's what I want you to ask yourself. Because, beloved, as you read the Bible and as you celebrate its anniversary, there will be no benefit to you. You may as well read Dickens, I say respectfully. You may as well read Dickens and celebrate his history as read this word, abstracted and divorced from the Spirit of God, if you are not benefiting from it. The psalmist in Psalm 119 verse 97 said, "Oh, how I love thy law. Oh, how I love thy law." And the Christian who reads the Scriptures intelligently, and when I say intelligently, I'm not speaking academically, I'm speaking with a knowledge and an understanding. I'm speaking of that understanding that the Spirit of God gives to us in the reading of the Scriptures. And so as we read intelligently, understanding what the Lord says to us, understanding how it's applied to our lives, the Christian who reads thus can say and should say, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long." That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 1. "I meditate on the law of God day and night." Day and night. So let's not pass over this year in celebration of the 1611 King James Version and look at the history of it and miss its effects upon us as God's people. The Christian loves the Bible because of its doctrine. Because if you have been changed by the Word of God, and if you have been changed by the Spirit of God, then, as Jeremiah tells us, the law of God is written on your heart. And so the same law that is written on your heart is the law that you read in Scripture. There is a connection. There's a correlation as you read Scripture then. And as you see Scripture and as you read Scripture, it witnesses with your spirit. It makes that connection. It applies that word to your heart and to your life, where you're at in life. Why? Because the law of God has been written on your heart. That was the promise of the Lord in the prophets, that the Lord would come and he would write his word on our hearts. We must never forget the fact that the law is written on your heart. And that's why, beloved, if you miss or if you neglect or if you ignore the reading of the word of God and you are a true believer, then there will be a vacancy and a void in your heart that nothing in this world can fill. The unbeliever does not have that experience. The unbeliever knows nothing of the pull of the grace of God to the Scriptures of truth. Because the law of God, in the sense that it is written on the believer's heart, is not written on the unbeliever's heart. There's no connection. The Spirit of the Lord has not wrought in his heart that work of grace. But you, if you're a believer and you ignore and forsake the Word of God, then there is that void and that vacancy, that barrenness that we so often speak about in the church as we pray for revival. As we pray for revival, we speak of the barrenness of the church. And I believe the barrenness of the church comes, first of all, from the neglect of Scripture. We love it because of its doctrine. Because its doctrine is written on our hearts. We are new creatures in Christ. We love the Scriptures of truth also because of its usefulness. And it's not pragmatic to speak of its usefulness in this sense, because we're speaking of it as part, as we are made part of its nature. It is useful to the Christian. It's the power of God. That's the first use of Scripture. It's the power of God to bring us to salvation, Paul said in Romans chapter 1. And so as you have come to Christ and you have experienced the power of God, the might, the strength, the force of God on your life, as he has brought you to salvation, and as he, through the Holy Spirit, has worked in your heart and life, and as he draws you continually, and there's that continual pull of the Spirit of God into spiritual things, that's the power of God. That's the power of God. That's not of yourself. We often wonder as Christians how we can live. How can we deal with the stuff of life? How can we deal with the changes in life? How can we deal with the trials of life? How can I get the faith? And this is a question I hear regular as a pastor. How can I have faith? Where can I get faith to deal with life, the trials of life? How can I overcome
that trial? How can I deal with that person? The answer is in the Scriptures of Truth. Because every trial of life can be dealt with by faith in the Lord. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So whatever trial you're in tonight, whatever struggle you may be feeling tonight in your own heart or life or mind, I will always, in counseling, always take people back to Scripture. The pastor who does not take people back to Scripture has lost his way. Because I have no comfort. I cannot comfort where God does not comfort. And so the Christian loves the Word of God because of its usefulness. It's the power of God in life. And it is through the Word of God that we get faith. It's the mirror also of our life. As you look at your life, as you read the Scriptures of Truth, you can see yourself as you read Scripture, and I hope you do, that you don't see others in it. You'll say, well, there's a good verse for Jim, or there's a good verse for Maggie, or whoever. You know, as we read Scripture, we are prone, and as we hear, as we sit in church, we are prone to applying the Word to everybody else, but not ourselves. But the Scripture, as you read it profitably, and as you read it intelligently, is a Word, as it is written on your heart. It then mirrors your heart. It shows you who you are, it shows you what you are, and it shows you what you should be. There's the usefulness of Scripture in your heart and in your life today. So not only is it the power of God to bring us to salvation and the mirror of God to show us ourselves, it is the lamp of God. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, the light unto my way. It's the lamp to guide. It is not a map. I don't like this phraseology that the Bible is a map, a road map in life. I don't know about you, but I only use a map when I need it. Nobody, unless you're using sat-nav today in the modern world, nobody sits with a map in front of them. And we have gotten away from this idea because we believe that the Bible is a map to help us in life. When you only use a map when you're lost. The Bible will help you from getting lost, from getting off onto bypath meadow. The Bible will help you and keep you on the straight and narrow, on the King's highway, so you won't need a map, because you're guided continually. And so this idea of using the Bible as a little promise box when we need it, to pull out of the Scriptures a little promise when we need it, abstracted from the context of Scripture and abstracted from a daily and continual use of Scripture. If you look at the modern bookstores today and look at the devotionals that are on sale in bookstores, you will see books that deal with and devotionals that are entitled something like Getting Off the Fast Lane for Time with God. And little phrases like this. And there's one in Canada that I saw advertised. I'm sure it's here too, because everything in North America finally makes its way here, unfortunately. There's one in North America that's modelled after a coffee break mentality. And so you can have Java with Jonah. And that's the title of the little devotionals. And they're a far cry from the devotionals that we have known in history, such as, I think it was Tozer who had a devotional called The Continual Burnt Offering. You see the difference?
It is not a matter of me getting off the fast lane to have 5 minutes with the Lord. If you go to parts of Europe today, in fact, you can get on the autobahn or on the main highways, you can get little chapels and sanctuaries on the highway for people who are in business and who are traveling to stop in on the highway on a lay-by or on a hard shoulder and have a little 5 minute devotional. Beloved, that's where many Christians live. But our lives as Christians, as we live in the Word of God, ought to be a continual burnt offering. Continual. See, it's Spurgeon's, morning and evening. Beginning the day and ending the day. It was Dr. Paisley's in the 1960s and 70s. Begin the day and end the day. But that mentality, that concept of living in the Word has been lost. We need to get back to it. We need to get back to it. To continually have in your mind the Word of God. And it all ties in, beloved, not only with interacting with the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God, but it ties into what Paul said in the New Testament with praying always. Praying always. Because the psalmist in Psalm 5 speaks of meditation as a form of prayer. Meditation. I believe the scripture teaches meditation to be have threefold aspect. I'm not going to prove it tonight, but you can find it in scripture. Just start reading. Number one, God, a heavenward aspect, where we're thinking of the things of God. Where we're praying to the Lord. Secondly, an outward aspect. Where we're, what we are meditating on, and the scripture uses this language, what we are meditating on becomes our conversation. And so it is not only to the Lord in our prayers as we meditate on the Word of God, and it is to those around us as we meditate on the Word of God and speak of the things of God. But where it all begins then is in ourselves. And the whole idea, concept of meditation is that of mulling it over in the mind. Mulling it over in the mind. Turning it over. What Mary did when she was perplexed at the words of the shepherds. Mary kept all these things and pondered them. The word kept there deals with the idea of keeping in memory, like a mnemonic, trying to retain. Perhaps you've met somebody and they've given you your phone number or your email, their email address, and you say, I must remember that. And so you put in your mind a mechanism whereby you can remember that email address or that phone number. That's what Mary did. She kept it. That's what it is, to keep in her mind and her memory the Word of God. And as you read the scriptures then, as you come to the scriptures throughout the day, you do not just simply read a passage of scripture and leave it at that and walk away. You keep it in your mind and you ponder it. It's meditation. Both toward ourselves, toward the Lord in our prayers, as we meditate on that word and we pray that word becomes our prayers, as Psalm 5 tells us. And then toward others, that meditation becomes our conversation. That's the usefulness of Scripture. The Christian loves the Word because of its usefulness. The Christian loves the Word also because of its effects. Of its effect on us as His people, as the Lord's people. And I touched on this just a moment ago with regard to how the Word has changed us. And I ask you tonight, can you look back over this past year or 10 years and see any change in your life as a direct result of the Word of God? I'm not talking about changes that providences have made. In other words, circumstances perhaps have come into your life and changed you. I'm asking you tonight, is there anything in your life where you have read the scriptures where the scriptures have illuminated to you a problem or a sin in your life, and you specifically and purposefully have targeted that one area or that idea or that concept that you have been harboring, and you've changed to be conformed to the Word of God. That, beloved, is Christianity. That's Christianity. It's not pie in the sky. It's true Christianity. And that's where we need to be. Now, I haven't got to my text yet. And there's people walking out already. I'm looking at Luke chapter 10, and I want to very quickly go through just a few points. Luke chapter 10, the Lord asks the rich ruler, verse 26, how readest thou? How do you read the scriptures? How readest thou? And then he goes on in the passage that we have read together, the Lord goes on and he explains to him that if he has not read the scriptures and gotten this from it, then by inference or application, he has been reading the scriptures wrongly. If he has not read the Old Testament, and let's not forget the Old Testament and the New Testament come together, there's a unity in them. And if he has not read the Old Testament, if he has not read the law and discovered that his neighbor, whether he's a Samaritan or Gentile or whatever, is that person who is in need, then he has read the scriptures wrong. And that's what the Lord has been proving to him. He has been reading wrong. Beloved, it is possible that we as God's people can read the scriptures wrongly. I'm convinced that many, many Christians read the scriptures daily and get nothing from them. And the reason why I'm convinced is that the Christian industry or the book industry have come out with so many versions of the scriptures and aspects of scriptures, Bibles for young and Bibles for old and Bibles for teens and Bibles for women and Bibles for men and Bibles for everything. And scripture study aids, this whole age of technology has exacerbated the issue where Christians, all we need to do is get before the Lord with a plain, simple Bible and read it. But we need all the incentives, we need all the technological intricacies and interests to get us motivated. How do you read the Bible? That's what the Lord asked the rich young ruler, if I could put it in my own translation tonight. How do you read? What do you get from the Bible? Christians should read the Bible humbly. Should read the Bible humbly. We come to the scriptures and receive with meekness, James said. Meekness, the engrafted word. The psalmist, also in Psalm 25, said, the meek will he guide. And there are many people who come to church or read the Bible, and they come recognizing that they can be taught. And perhaps they sit in church recognizing that they want to be taught and they will be taught. But there's nothing that this preacher can say to me that I don't already know. I know people who sit like that in church because they have this idea that they have come to a knowledge of the truth in their own mind, and they so much understand either the original text or they so much understand the teaching of scripture that they come to church and they sit with that concept in their mind that this man in the pulpit cannot teach me any more than I already know. I feel sorry for people like that. We come to the Bible, when we come to the house of God in humility, recognizing that we know nothing, recognizing that we are ignorant, and only if we could only see how ignorant we are of the truth, I think we would come a lot more humbly to Scripture. We come also to the Bible thoughtfully. The Bible is a living word. It's a deep and profound word. It's the word of God, and it is written in terms that we as human beings can understand the Scriptures of truth. The things of salvation are plain. They are clear and plain. Come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That, beloved, needs no explanation. The Lord will give rest to those who are weary. In the Gospel, there's Gospel texts like that throughout Scripture. But the human heart is so dead and depraved that it cannot understand those things. But within the Christian realm, as we come to Scripture, while the things of salvation are clear, there are many things in Scripture that are hard to be understood. And throughout Scripture, as we read the Word of God, we need to understand that the Scripture is the Word of the living God. It is the oracles of God, as Paul said in the Romans. It's the oracles of God. And so as we come, we must come thoughtfully. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure you can recognize when I speak of coming to a Bible passage of Scripture and reading, and something else comes into your mind, and you read the first two or three verses of a chapter, you continue reading through the chapter, and you can see it with your eyes, and you can read the words, you continue reading through the chapter, but there's something else has taken your thought process, and while you are formulating the words in your mind, the thought of that passage has lost you. You've lost it. And so you've read that passage and gotten nothing from it. In fact, you couldn't even remember what you've read. Why? Because you've been so inundated with the thoughts around you and life around you that you have not read the Scriptures thoughtfully. I could drive down the street. I could drive, and I have done as I was living here. I've driven to places, say for instance Portadown, and I get there and I'm thinking of something in my mind and I can't remember turns or places that I've gone through because I know the road so well. And we know the English language so well that we can formulate the words and we can see the words on the ink and paper, but our thoughts are elsewhere. A Christian, beloved, needs to read thoughtfully. Every word, we believe the Bible is inspired, plenary and verbal inspiration. Every word. So ponder every word, think of every word. See every word in its context and its application to you. Thoughtfully. The Christian should read the word prayerfully. Prayerfully. I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Proverbs 1:23. And it is only by the Spirit of God as we supplicate the Spirit of God to help us in the reading of the Word and to keep our mind on the Word as we read. And so we read prayerfully as we read. And Dr. Kearns has often said it, that we read, if you're having trouble reading the Scriptures, or if you're having trouble praying, read through the Psalms and pray through the Psalms. Pray through the Psalms. Go to the Psalms and pray. Whatever that Psalm suggests to your mind as a Christian, pray. And go down through the Psalm like that and pray it to your mind and heart. Prayerfully. The Spirit, I guarantee you, will bless the Word to your heart. And so we read prayerfully. We read reverently. It is, as I said in Romans 3:2, it is the utterances of God, the oracles of God. And we recognize it as that. We don't come flippantly. We don't come to it with a perfunctory reading of Scripture. We come to it recognizing that it is the Word of the living God. We read it obediently. And to read it obediently, we have to lay ourselves on the altar as a burnt offering and say, whatever, Lord, you will have me do, and whatever you show to me from your word, whatever you reveal to me in your word of truth, I will obey. I will change. We ought to come to the Bible with that sense and need for change. If it's sanctification we're looking at all, then we will come with the word of God, seeking that the word will change us, that the word will draw us and change our hearts, change our thought processes. Because the battle for the Bible is the battle for the mind. The battle for the Bible is the battle of the mind. And the battle for your life, beloved, is a battle for the mind. It is Satan who will seek to derange your mind, to destroy your thought processes. But if you can gird up the loins of your mind and come to the Bible with that in mind, then you will find great profit as you read the Bible. And then I say, read the Bible regularly. Lastly, read the Bible regularly. I said earlier that we ought to meditate upon it day and night, and that is true. I'm not going to pin you down to 4 chapters a day or 2 chapters a day and put you in bondage, and that you read then 4 chapters a day and get nothing from it. If you read 1 verse a day and meditate on that, I would be happy. If you read 1 verse a day and meditate on it and get something from it, I would be happy. But read it regularly. But I'll tell you, after having said that, if you read 1 verse a day and get something from it, you can't stop there. So you will go on and read more. So I can say safely, read 1 verse a day and get something from it. Beloved, as we celebrate this year the anniversary of the Scriptures of Truth in the English language, most effective and prominent English translation, the Authorized Version, don't celebrate it for its history. Celebrate it for its blessing on you as an individual, in thankfulness to the Lord who has given you His Word, to you as an individual, a book that was closed for centuries during the dark ages of Romanism, has now been brought to our hearing. The dark ages were named appropriately, because without the Bible is darkness. We have the light. Let's walk in the light. Amen.